Although the North American Native Americans had no written alphabet before they met the white man, their language was anything but primitive, which really shows the reality of creation and the flood and the Tower of Babel and all of that. It's pretty amazing. And the vocabulary, when compared to the French and English explorers, was often more eloquent. And one very clear example of that was compare the coldness of the word friend to their word, one who carries my sorrows on their back. A beautiful picture of friendship. An English publication offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. And among the thousands of answers, some of them were as followed: one who multiplies joys, divides griefs. One who understands our silence. A watch which beats true for all time and never runs down. All nice ideas. But the one that hands down won was a friend, the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Well, that certainly does begin to give us a real sense of our true friend in Jesus. He said, henceforth, I call you not servants, but I have called you friends, there in John chapter 15. I want to look at a passage, well-known passage from Colossians chapter 3 that I think gets right to the core of what we have in Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and what he has done for us. And in these moments, I'd like to share the beauty and the joy of the relationship that one can have with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Title of our message this morning is Hidden with Christ, Hidden in Christ. This is part of our identification series. We have been looking at this fall all of the different truths of what it means to be a Christian and what that means then in our relationship with Christ and who we really are. And my friends, how we think about ourselves determines much of our behavior and our attitude toward life. And if we know the Lord as Savior, our identity with Christ can dramatically change who we are, both in our perspective and in the power that God will give for our life. So number one here this morning, I want us to look at the fact that we are hidden in Christ's victory. Hidden in Christ's victory. Back to verse 1, if or since ye then be risen with Christ. If you're a Christian, you are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead. Wow. What a unique set of statements. A person who is part of the human race, which all of us are, has a terrible problem. And the problem is that we are descendants of those who fell, Adam and Eve. And we have had this horrible problem of being spiritually dead, cut off from God, unable to go to heaven and fulfill the very purpose for which God created us, for fellowship with him, and we are deserving of the judgment of God. That's a terrible, terrible thing. But from the very beginning, when the curse was given by the Lord in Genesis chapter 3, he made it very clear that a deliverer would come, and Satan, who had brought the fall about through the temptation with Adam and Eve, his head would be crushed, and that there would be hope in Christ. And Adam and Eve were the first to come to know this great saving reality. And on throughout the Old Testament. But then it all came to fruition as far as what Christ what would be done for our sins, and that's when Christ came to this earth. And my friends, this matter of Christ coming to our earth has everything to do with you and with me. You see, Jesus Christ did not just come arbitrarily. You've got to understand, he's God. Colossians 1, two chapters back, says that he created the heavens and the earth. In fact, the reason the whole molecular system of this universe is held together is because God in flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is holding together this universe. We are not destroyed today, but directly through the power, the sovereign power of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. This one who is the creator humbled himself and became a man 2,000 years ago. Still all God, the very God, his spirit was divine, but he truly became a man and limited the exercise of his divine attributes so that he would live 33 years as a human being. What he did was through the power of the Spirit of God, just like us, by the way, as believers. And so when he died on the cross, he actually died as a man representing every one of us. The big difference was he was not a sinner. And having an eternal and being the eternal God, he could die eternally for all of us. So he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He was the one that was the sacrifice depicted by all of the Old Testament sacrifices. And my friend, when Jesus Christ came, he came for one purpose, and that was to solve the fact that you were spiritually dead, deserving of God's judgment, that I was without hope, you were without hope. There's no way to go to a holy heaven. There was no way to have fellowship with God for eternity. And he came to pay the price judicially for our sins there upon the cross. We were identified with Christ's death. And we need to understand that. We are dead. In other words, we were identified, if we're truly saved, with Christ's death and with the penalty that he paid for us when he sacrificed himself for us. On May the 21st, 1946, Lewis Slotin and seven other men were carrying out a dangerous experiment in the laboratories of Los Alamos. This was in the early days of the atomic development of the atomic energy. They were in New Mexico. They were working with pieces of plutonium, which becomes deathly radioactive when enough of it comes close together. Accidentally, the pieces were nudged a little too close, and a great upsurge of radioactivity filled the room. Slotin moved at once. With his bare hands, he pulled apart the radioactive pieces, but in doing so, he exposed himself to an overwhelming dosage of radiation. He died a few days later, but everyone else survived. Now that's a wonderful, heroic story. And all of those folks are going to be have been throughout their lifetime grateful for the sacrifice of this man. But my friends, we all are under the awful power of sin. Death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, which means dying without God, means that we would be eternally dead and away from God in judgment called hell forever. But Jesus Christ himself exposed himself to all of our sin. He died for the sins of the whole world. He took it upon himself. And my friends, he satisfied the justice of God the Father there on the cross. And as we're going to see here in a moment, to prove that, he rose gloriously from the dead. And so we are identified with his death. Now, my friends, as was quoted at the beginning of the service from John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. I just want to tell you this morning, do not say that no one cares about you. That is not true. You may be having a rough time in the human realm of things, but I can tell you right now that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cares for you. He proved it 2,000 years ago by coming and pulling apart the identification of sin from your life by bearing all of that in himself. And he satisfied the justice of God. And if you will trust him, you can be, can I say, healed, transformed, eternally saved for eternity, for all of time. And so his victory over sin and hell became ours. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And that leads us to the fact that, as this passage is talking about, we are identified with his resurrection and his ascension. "If ye then, since you are risen with Christ." Jesus Christ, my friend, did not stay in the grave. He was buried. He did die. But because he completely satisfied the justice of God and won the victory over sin and death and hell, he rose mightily from the grave. And my friends, Jesus Christ is alive today in a glorified body at the right hand of the Father, ready to save anyone that will come to him. That's why Christians get so excited about their friend. That's a true friend. No one's ever died for you. There may be someone here that happened. Somebody took a difficult situation and was willing to protect you, but that's a very rare occasion. No one has done what Jesus has done. He is a true friend. And so not only were we identified with his death, we're identified with his resurrection and even his ascension. It's a wonderful thing. There's a strange phrase that's come into our vocabulary. It's called being a born-again Christian. And one writer said, well, it's like saying you're a dog. Born again and Christian are synonymous. Now, I realize that there are people who call themselves Christians who are not saved, and that's why that term came into being. But a true Christian has been born from above by trusting in the finished work of Christ, and God has saved them, and they have been imputed the righteousness of Christ. They are regenerated. Their spirit has become alive. They are no longer spiritually dead. They are born from above. It's a glorious thing. They are a new creation. We've been looking at all of those truths. And my friends, you may be here this morning, and you're thinking, you know, I would claim to be a Christian. If a pollster came up and asked me if I was a Christian, that would certainly be a Christian over being some other religion. But my friend, the question really is, and this oftentimes bothers people that claim to be Christians, are you born again? Have you been regenerated? Are you a new creation? Was there a time when you understood that you were hopeless, you could never be religious enough, you could never be good enough to get to heaven, and you looked to Jesus who died for you and rose again, and you realized that it's through him you can be saved, and you asked him to save you, and you knew that you were? Is that your testimony? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It's a wonderful thing to be identified with Christ's resurrection and ascension. And we need to understand that that is the only way to be able to have the relationship with God forever. Now, those of you that know the Lord, the whole point of this passage is you are risen with Christ. You are identified in his death. Therefore, you ought to seek those things which are above. You ought to set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. We as believers are living in a relationship with our true friend. We have a purpose on this earth that's going to have impact for eternity. We are not to live for ourselves. That's, of course, the thrust of this first introductory paragraph to a very pointed, specific set of challenges for us as believers as how we should live as a new man, as a new creation. And so we need to realize that this victory is our victory. In fact, we use that term reckon, account, I've quoted here recently in this series, often from Romans 6:11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, it's several times in history prisoners have been given a pardon by a governor or a president. But for whatever reason, they didn't accept the pardon, and they stayed in prison or were executed. There's a couple of very famous stories along that line. Everyone here has the potential to be pardoned because Jesus died for everyone. And there are some in this audience here this morning that need that true friend's pardon. But my friend, you have to exercise your will and accept and believe that it is true and ask God to apply it to your life, and he will. Terrible to refuse the great pardon for your soul. But many believers do not reckon this great victory to be real in the sense of the fact that you're freed from the prison house of the bondage of sin, that you are a new creation, that you can have victory over strongholds in your life, that Christ is ready to take the power of the resurrection and his present life and give that to you because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's the point of this passage, that we are in Christ. Secondly, we see that we are hidden in Christ's person. This is a very comforting thing. Back to verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." I'm telling you, folks, it's great to be a believer. When God sees me right now, and if you're a believer and he sees you, he doesn't see you in your sinful state. He sees you in the righteousness of Christ. You are hid in Christ. And so as I stand here knowing that in this body, and in my life, before I'm glorified, when I go to heaven, I still have the sin principle in me. Positionally, I am in Christ, and God the Father sees me as perfectly righteous right now. Isn't that wonderful? I'm totally forgiven. And if you're a believer, so are you. And that ought to be a genuine joy as we realize our safety in Christ. Our salvation is secure. 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And so his death is applying to us, and our lives are secure in him. Some of you may know the name Corrie Ten Boom. She was part of a family that housed Jewish people in the Netherlands, in Haarlem, Netherlands, Holland, during World War II, as the Nazis came in, and several of her family lost their lives because of their willingness. They were not Jewish people themselves, but they were willing to courageously house people. They were believers. Corrie Ten Boom went with her sister to prison, and there is a film out about all of that. It's very heart-wrenching to see her sister's death and her near death, but she lived. And she says this, "When Jesus takes your hand, he keeps you tight. When Jesus keeps you tight, he leads you through your whole life. When Jesus leads you through your life, he brings you safely home." You see, friends, Jesus is eternal. His sacrifice is complete. I am in him, not based upon my own worth, but the finished work of Christ. And my destination as a believer is heaven. Case closed. Even if I'm not perfect, which I won't be, but I endeavor to live for Christ and live his life, it doesn't matter. My righteousness is of Christ. I am hidden in him. And when I step onto the next part of my life into heaven, I will be able to be ushered right in because I come in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And believers, you need to live with great joy that you have safety in the Savior. And as a result, you have safety in the Father. Going back to verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Speaking of the Father. We are accepted in Christ, as I've already said, by the Father. John 10, verse 28, the Lord Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So if I am in Christ, I am in the Father. Do you realize security? There's no one in all of the universe, Satan and all of his fiends, in all the humanity that has ever lived, no person can accuse me or you if you're a Christian. You are in Christ. You are therefore in the Father, and no one can pluck you out of your Father's hand. Friend, there's great assurance in that. Salvation is not of us, never is of. It is not us holding on to it. It is a work of God. And so we need to realize our lives are very safe in the Father. Therefore, we are cared for as his children. I'll tell you, believers, the best place to be is in the will of God. And to know that the Father will take care of us. And the physician, L. Nelson Bell, and his wife felt God calling him to China as missionaries. And they didn't give much thought to the danger that was definitely arising in that part of the world some years ago. It came upon them nonetheless in the form of the Japanese invasion of China. They were in the provincial capital of Kyungsu, and the enemy advanced against them from all four directions. Older missionaries urged the Bells to flee, for the Japanese were known for their cruelty at that time. But Dr. Bell had been studying the Old Testament, especially Psalms, Proverbs, and Isaiah, and he developed a strong conviction that the Father's will for them was to remain. His wife agreed, writing to her mother in America, "The children are just as happy as can be, and if things come to worse here, I'm going to stick right with them and keep them happily engaged. Our God is able, and that restraining hand is all-loving and all-powerful." And he later wrote this, and this is what I wanted to quote, that his decision to remain deepened and confirmed our sense of the closeness of God. He was right there with us, underneath with everlasting arms, over us with overshadowing wings. We were conscious of his peace and presence in a way that I don't think we would ever have been otherwise. There was prayer, constant prayer in our heart, and also constant thanksgiving and praise for the consciousness of his presence. You had no one else to depend on. It was a sense of safety within his keeping. And so we are not only eternally secure because we are in Christ and in the Father. We are practically secure if we are allowing him to lead our lives. I tell you, there's nothing more wonderful than a child in a good home to have a tender, loving protection of a father. That's just a picture in a finite way of the infinite care of an all-powerful God for us as believers. And Christians, that's why we ought to understand that anxiety and fear should not overwhelm us. At moments it does come, obviously, but be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That glorious security ought to be ours. And my friends, we have a true friend, our Father, because of our Savior, is constantly caring for us, and we are in him. That leads me to the final point, hidden in Christ's glory. If you look with me at verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ, who is our life. Often we talk about what Christ looks like right now in heaven, and we get a glimpse of that in Revelation chapter 1. Eyes as a flame of fire, his garments whiter than snow, just blazing in splendor, his feet as brass. He is human, but the glory of deity is shining forth from him. And all of us are indwelt by his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, the moment we're saved. And Christ, who is our life, when he is allowed to live his life by our fully yielding to the Spirit of God, the glory of God, as 2 Corinthians 4 says, will be seen even in our countenance, the very face of Jesus. And so one of the great privileges we have right now is to show forth the Lord's glory. John 17, 21, in that great high priestly prayer just before he was apprehended, he said, that they all may be one, speaking of us, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's the plan of God, for God's people to just be shining forth with the spiritual glory of God. I'm telling you, folks, mighty work is done when people do live out that glory. And so it's wonderful to know we're secure. It's wonderful to know that we're identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. It's wonderful to know that we are hidden with Christ in God. But that means that he's our life, and therefore his glory should be seen through us now. And there will be one day when we will be glorified with him, the last part of verse 4, when he shall appear, then we'll also appear with him in that glory. It's going to be a day when there'll be the rapture of the church and the tribulation, but then Jesus Christ is coming back. And coming back with him will be all of those that trust him as Savior. And we will be shining forth in the very glory of the Savior, because you remember, we're in him. And that spiritually, we are connected with him, and we will be manifesting his glory. Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward every man. In the extreme north of Norway, the residents each year ascend a towering mountain around January the 18th to get a glimpse of the sun, which they hadn't seen for a while. When the first rim of the sun is seen, the people joyfully shout, "The dawn, the dawn." Yes, our world is dark. But one day, the sun, S-O-N, will shine forth greater than the sun, S-U-N, and we will be with him. And how that glory needs to be seen now, how we need to live for him. A traveler in Switzerland came upon a beautiful villa on the shores of a lake, far from the beaten track of tourists. An aged gardener caring for the beautiful villa seemed glad to have visitors. He didn't see very many people. He was asked, "How often does the owner of the villa come to see you?" "He doesn't come often," he answered. "Indeed, it has been several years since the last visit." "But," exclaimed the traveler, "you have everything in such perfect order. Everything is as clean and beautiful and flourishing as it could be. It looks as if you were expecting your master to come tomorrow." "Oh, no," said the old man, "I'm expecting him to come today, sir. He may come today, so I must have everything in order." What a beautiful illustration for us as believers. Jesus could come today. I got a challenge for you this morning. Are you glad you're hidden in Christ if you're saved? Are you glad you have that position in him? Well, we need to be so showing forth his glory that when he comes with the rapture, we already are shining forth his glory. What a challenge. We don't want to be embarrassed when he comes. And then, ought not be all that much different that when we come back at the second coming, that we shine as the stars. And that has been spiritually true in our lives. Now, my friends, Jesus Christ is a true friend. He loves you. He died for you. He has an eternity plan for you. He has a life of victory plan for you now. But it all starts with understanding that we've offended a holy God. And we can't get to heaven on our own. And no religious affiliation is going to do it. No amount of good works are going to cover over who we are. The fact is, we need Jesus. That true friend died for you. Only a true friend would die for someone else. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you. But the good news is he rose again and is able to give you eternal life and to fully identify with you so that you have his resurrection and life, and you have his righteousness, and you have his eternal character so that you will live with him forever. Salvation is a glorious gift. My friend, don't look to yourself this morning. Look to the truest friend that you will ever have, Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, let me just ask a couple of questions that I trust will be a help to you today. How many believers here who know you're saved are willing to say that? How many of you know there was a time in which God dealt with you, the fact that you could not save yourself, that it was through Jesus Christ alone, that no matter how good you tried to be or no matter how wicked you may have been, you'd look to Christ and you know at that moment Jesus Christ saved you from your sins, gave you eternal life, gave you his righteousness, that you are in him, and you have no doubt about that. God knows your heart and you're gladly willing to give that testimony. With heads bowed, please, no one looking around. We're not going to point anyone out, but if you can give that testimony, would you just slip your hand up so I can see it and then put it back down? God bless you. That's wonderful. Now, how many here this morning would say, Pastor, I really couldn't raise my hand with any confidence here this morning? I know about the Lord, but I am just not certain if I were to die, I would be in heaven. I'm not certain I have that relationship. I realize down deep that Jesus is my friend, but you know, I've been looking to myself or maybe your church membership, and you'd say, there's something in me telling me I need to trust Christ alone. There is that reality in my heart, and I couldn't raise my hand, and God knows my heart, but I want him to know that I'm burdened about it here today. And with no one looking around, we're not going to point you out, but I do want to pray for you. How many would say, that's me, Pastor? I am not certain if I were to die, I'd be in heaven, and I need the Lord. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up so I can see it? I'd love to pray for you. God bless you. That's wonderful. Yes, amen. God's working in my heart here today. I know he's a true friend, but I'm not certain if I've truly put my faith in him alone, that I can honestly say that I have his victory applied to me, and I'm down deep know I need to get it settled, and I'm willing for God to know by the upraised hand. I certainly would appreciate your prayer. Anyone else, just join this one who raised their hand. Just slip it up till I can see it and put it back down. We want to pray for you here this morning. Anyone else today? All right. God's working in my heart. Please pray for me. I want to know that I have that wonderful position in Christ. Anyone else here today? Christian, you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not ready for his coming. That glory isn't seen nearly like it ought to be. I'm not having the victory that I ought to have. I know it. And I want to be ready. I want everything to be ready because I know the trump could sound today. And I want to have that glory in my life. And I realize I have so much in him. And God's touched my heart when I realize my security in him. And would you just pray that God will just continue to work? I want sweet victory in my soul. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way, believer, all across the auditorium? God bless you. Amen. Number of folks, thank you. You may put your hands down. Lord, would you work in hearts? Lord, these are great truths, and I pray that you will just work deeply in each one of us and help us to understand what we have in you. Lord, for those that are believers here, give them victory. What a tremendous salvation they have. And Lord, if they're discouraged or anxious or depressed, Lord, would they look to you and realize all that they have. Give them great victory. For those that are not certain of their salvation, Lord, several could not raise their hand, and thank you for the indication that of those that admitted they need you. Lord, would this be the morning of salvation? Would you work a mighty work in their hearts now? And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.